I don't remember how old I was. I was in junior high. I remember that part. But I decided that I was going to make a firecracker. And I'd seen the remnants of a firecracker and recognized pretty easily that a lot of it was cardboard. And so I decided that I could take some of my baseball cards, which I did. And so I rolled up a baseball card. And my stepdad was an electrician, so he had a lot of that black electrician's tape. So I taped around that in the bottom of it. And I knew where my dad kept his black powder. So I filled it with black powder. And I thought, well, maybe I better put a few more baseball cards around it, make sure that it was good and secure. And I did that, more tape. And I continued that process for quite a while until I had a cylinder about that long, about that big around. And then I realized I didn't have any way to set it off. I hadn't put a fuse in it. So I drilled the hole in the middle of the long part. And I didn't have a fuse, so I thought, okay, what could be a fuse? So I got toilet paper, and I put some gunpowder in it, and I rolled it up, kind of like an old cigarette. And I stuck it in that hole. And, it was a prototype. And I did have the foresight to go outside. At first, I was going to light it right where I built it, but I thought, I don't know what's going to happen here. So I went outside and I lit it. Well, gunpowder and toilet paper burns very fast. And so before I could say anything, this thing is burning. I go, ha! And it landed on the roof of the house. And I built closer to dynamite than I grew an actual firecracker. And shingles flew for a long time. Now, when my father got home, he had a lot of things to say. Most of them I've kind of repressed. But I remembered this. He said, "What were you thinking?" Few years after that, I had a driver's license. I was driving home from school, and I saw a friend of mine got pulled over by the cops. I was real amused by that, so I slowed way down to make sure he could see me grinning at him through the window. And, I could see the cop. I'm just creeping. Cop's writing a ticket, that's obvious, so I'm egging him on, and I run into a car in front of me. And so once again, when my father got home, he said, "What were you thinking?" If we're honest, you've all had those times in your life, right? We're looking at temptation today. Like I say, it's going to be the beginning. Pastor Mac was going to start today with betrayal. But since he's not well, I'm going to do this one on temptation. But so often, at least I found in my life, a lot of things that come at us and we encounter in our day-to-day lives that later we might even ask ourselves that question, what was I thinking? How did I get to this place? Is that we're just not self-aware about what's going on and how temptation really affects us. Now, I know most of you have been around the church for a while, and there's a lot, you've heard a lot of sermons on temptation. That's good. Just add this to the list. And there's a lot of verses that talk about it, whether we flee it or we look for the exit sign because it's common to man and God provides his way out. Most of us know those kind of things. But in James, I think James chapter 1, starting verse 13, gives us some of the best information to look at this, the process, you might say, or the progression or the way that these temptations come into our lives and affect us. So let me read this, James 1, 13. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. So here's the issue. We have a problem that we face continually, and that is that we sin. We have a sin nature. Now, the great news, the good news, why it is good news, is the gospel is this, that when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, He took the penalty of our sin on Himself. We exchanged that. We were guilty. We couldn't pay that debt. He paid the debt for us. So we're no longer under the penalty of sin. Now, because we have His Holy Spirit, we are no longer under the power of that sin. We have the ability not to sin, but we sin. We still give in. Because sin and the sin nature in our life has not been eradicated. It has been hindered. It has been stunted. But we can resurrect it. Amen? Can I get a testimony? And so that is an issue that is always before us. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Now you think, well, nobody does that. Mert gave the example in the Sunday school lesson today. The very first sin that happened was in the garden. And what took place there? God finds the first family hid out. And He said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree of good and evil? It's that woman. He blamed her. She blamed the devil. They all blamed God. We have a tendency to do that. Did any parent in here teach your kids to blame their siblings for everything that happens in the house? I don't know about your house. It didn't take very long for... They could be pretty little, and you go in there and, you know, somebody's got into something they're supposed to. I mean, they can have chocolate icing all over the face. Who got into the cake? And they point to their sister. We just have a tendency to do that. It's just a natural thing that we do. I came across this poem that speaks to it. I went to the psychiatrist to be psychoanalyzed to find out why I killed the cat and blackened my wife's eyes. He laid me down on a couch to see what he could find. And here's what he dredged up from my subconscious mind. When I was one, my mommy hid a stuffed animal in the trunk, so it naturally follows that I'm always drunk. When I was two, I saw my father kiss the neighbor one day, and that is why I suffer now from kleptomania. At three, I had the feeling of ambivalence towards my brothers, and so it follows naturally I would poison all my lovers. But I am happy now. I've learned the lesson this has taught. That everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. Pretty good at the blame game, are we not? First, we find blame. And secondly, we really just don't take the time to analyze and think through things rather than simply react to things that come at us. Again, this whole self-awareness. We have a tendency, as a complete culture, and it's in the church as well, we act according to how we feel instead of what God's Word says or what God's instructions are for us. Just a total lack of self-awareness. We're just going on autopilot through life. Proverbs 2:11 says this, discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. There's some power in understanding and having self-awareness. First of all, that we are still capable of sinning. first of all, that there are still temptations around us. How the enemy works in our life, how our own sinful nature works in our life and in these circumstances. Having an understanding about these things, having a biblical worldview and understanding will keep us from making a lot of mistakes and many harmful consequences. Sometimes when, and maybe there's some right there on Craig's head, but if you wear a polarized glasses, the whole point behind that polarized sunglasses is that it will reduce the glare, but it makes it possible for you to see what you were not able to see, especially down into the water and sometimes in shadows and things like that. That's what God's Word will do for us. Understanding God's Word and having God's Word in our heart allows us to see things ourselves, how God works, how the enemy works in our lives in a way that we would not be able to see otherwise. And so we need to do that. That's why, as a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, I think it's verse 12, it talks about for the mature who have trained themselves by God's word is able to distinguish between good and evil. By having God's word, by getting beyond the elementary teachings, yes, I'm saved, so I'm good to go. I got my fire insurance. My maturing in the faith by taking God's word on, by memorizing God's word, by being in God's word, we have the ability then. It trains us. It makes it possible for us to distinguish, to have discernment between things that are good and things that are evil. Things that you would be deceived by at one time, you do this and it's no longer going to deceive you. That is what it's talking about. We need to understand that. And so in verses 14 and 15, we start to see this process unfold. It says, but each person, you can circle that if you don't know that. You can get a tattoo if you want. There is no one who is immune to sin and temptation. Each one, everyone, all of us. We have all fallen short of the righteousness of God. We all still have to deal with this on an ongoing basis. You will not get too old. You'll not get mature enough in the faith that there can't be something that maybe can lure you away and cause you to be tempted. Then they're dragged away by their own evil desire, and then the desire is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, full grown, gives birth to death. Now, there's this progression. And I've told you before that this, our mind is like an incubator. I know some of you saw the original movie Aliens. And they go into this spaceship, and when they go in there, there's these eggs everywhere. That's what your brain's like. It is just full of all kinds of eggs that under the right circumstances can incubate and give birth to sin. Every temptation, it's there. So that's how he identifies it. He doesn't identify it any other way. It says your and mine, our own evil desire. They may be personal. They may be different. Now, I don't know what I was thinking when I put it down on your notes, but I put temptation, and it's supposed to be, is internal and external. And what I mean by that is there's this internal aspect that there's these sins that I am prone to that you may not be prone to. Like I can be on a diet, and I don't care how much brown sugar or marshmallows you put on sweet potatoes, I'm not going to eat them. They will not tempt me at all. But just a whiff of fried chicken. There's those internal things. There's those internal brokenness. That's our own propensity, our own bent. But then there's the external. And those are those circumstances. Those are the things where the Bible says we're at war with the world, the culture. The culture offers us all kinds of things. Even in the parable of the sowers, he talks about it. They sprung up, but the desires of the world choked them out. It offers all kinds of things. And then there's the enemy of our soul, who also brings forth and tempts and does things that sometimes in his deceiving way lures us away. And then there's the flesh. That's back to that internal thing. So we're battling this at all three levels, internally, externally, and some of it. I mean, I do pretty good if I can see the sin and it's as far away as the wall. But when I get sucker punched with it, when it's right there, when somebody comes up and gets right in my face angrily and says something, I don't have time to pray about it. I don't have time to really think about it. I'm defensive. I'm just taking care of self. And we're going to get them both. There are going to be those things in our life that we know are a temptation. We need to be careful of. We need to kind of steer clear of that. That's not for me. I don't do well if I get in that kind of situation. And there's other things that are going to present itself right there, right now. It says dragged away, and I don't like that in the NIV because it, at least to me, that has the implication of resistance. When I drag something, it's just not coming with me. I have to force it to come with me. And what the word really means here, this is like if you're fishing and you're out in the boat and you see this big bass and he's under the log and you saw him go under there, you know he's under there. And so you throw your lure, that's what fishermen do. They throw the lure a couple times, nothing. Maybe you change lures. But he's safe underneath there. He's comfortable where he's at. He is secure in that area. But it's persistent. The fisherman continues until he finds something and it comes out. That's what it's talking about. It's about talking about being lured out of a place of security into a place of vulnerability. And let me just give you an example. We can feel very safe at home, right? Most of us, that's our safe place. We can be on our computers. We're on Facebook, looking at who's mad at who today. And suddenly you get this friend, and it was an old friend from high school that you used to date. Wants to be your friend. And that's innocent enough, right? I've always wondered where she went, what happened to her. So, befriend, and then later, she says, hey, you want to meet for coffee? You're still feeling safe and secure. You're at your home, but then you say, yeah. So then you leave your safety where you were underneath the log and go out and meet somebody, and it progresses and progresses. Dragged away. This enticed, we understand, that's the attraction, that's the bait, that's the lure. It's different for different people. It can be, like I say, spontaneous. It can be ongoing. It can be just redundantly repetitive, like in the case of Joseph. It'll go from this being enticed to being attracted to that. And in that attraction is where, at least in my life, I start saying, well, it's not that bad. It's not that big a deal. I can handle that. I'm mature enough now. I'll share the gospel. We spiritualize it. And we go from attraction to desire. And we decided we want to have that. Because you've heard me say many times, sin lies. It'll always take you places you do not want to go. It makes promises it cannot keep. And it'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And so now you have this desire and you will act upon it. And for some people, then it moves beyond just this desire. Now it becomes compulsive. That's all on your mind. Red licorice in the cabinet. If I have red licorice, it's on my mind. As soon as I remember, it's there. And it can be shopping. It can be immorality. It can be gambling. It can be rage. It can be a lot of things. But it's on your mind. I got to get that person back. There's revenge and bitterness and all these things. And it just starts becoming overwhelming. We see this process very much in Samuel with David and Bathsheba. I mean, there's a lot to be said about it. You've heard sermons in the story, but he's up walking around. He looks over here. Bathsheba's on another rooftop. She's bathing. She's a beauty. He looks. Had an opportunity right then. Nope. Don't want to look at that. What's he do? Here's that progression. He looks. He decides he wants it. He inquires about her. Report comes back. That's the Hittite's wife, Bathsheba. Another off-ramp for him. Oh, opportunity. No, she's married. She's, matter of fact, married to one of my generals. A friend of mine. No. Compulsion. Sins for her. Can't give it up. And we know the rest of the story. Lie after lie to continue that. Now, even in that, he had eight wives that are mentioned in the scripture. He had more than that, but he had eight wives. It's not like he didn't have a place to go get a hug. Compulsion. And then there's opportunity. And when the opportunity is right is when that conception can happen. Now, we have lots of opportunities. I was thinking about Mac and I went to a conference this Monday and Tuesday. Tuesday, we were in the conference. Monday, we just drove to Seattle. And when you're around a lot of other pastors, what pastors talk about is ministry and churches and things like that. And you always have the opportunity, at least in my life, there's the opportunity on kind of two ends of that. There's the guys in the big going churches that everything's going right, that writes books and, everybody, And so there's the opportunity for envy when you sit there with other pastors, feeling sorry for myself because I didn't get one of those big churches. Or there's the opportunity to listen to the guy who is about ready to throw in the towel and his church is turned against him and things are bad for him. I'm feeling prideful that that's never happened to me. There's all kinds of opportunities, folks, and it's not just in these big things. It's not just in sexual sin and this sin. There's all these other issues in our life that God wants to change so that we become like His Son, Christ Jesus. Sometimes we deceive ourselves and think that we're immune to a particular sin because there hasn't been the opportunity. I mean, I would like to consider myself an honest person. But if I was walking down the street, nobody's around, I'm all by myself, and I come up across this wallet or this purse, and it's loaded with $100 bills. And after all, I've just been praying for God to help me because I needed some money. That must be an answer to prayer. I don't know because I don't have the opportunity. It's like the businessman that thinks he would never succumb to an affair until he's called away on a business trip and he's by himself. He's down having dinner. And some woman comes up to him and starts talking to him. And now suddenly, opportunity is there, and conception may not be far away. If we don't realize these things about ourselves, if we don't acknowledge that about ourselves, then we can fall into the deception. And the consequences are not good, because, see, then you submit to your emotions or your feelings or your desires, your evil desires. You give in to them. You hit the fault back to the old master, the sin nature, and decide what you have in front of you is more important than what? Everything. It can be more important than jobs for people. It can be more important than spouses, more important than children, more important than anything, because the deception and the compulsion is so strong, I got to have that. And people's lives are ruined, their faith is shipwrecked, the churches are besmirched, God's word, Christ is reproached. On these issues right there, we become enslaved. And once we're under subjection to that sin, as Rick mentioned this morning, once you give in to sin once, it's easier the second time. And we get a hard heart, and God will continue to turn you over to the hardness of your heart if you do not repent. And it says it will lead to destruction, because sin gives birth to sin. It doesn't want us to be slaves to sin. That's what we once were. That's what Romans is all about. And so he gives us this provision. Now, there's a lot of them. This isn't all of them. But out of James, it basically is this: do not be deceived. God would not warn us about deception if that was not possible. If you think that is just for the immature or the new Christian or somebody, then you are mistaken, because you can go to Galatians chapter 6 when it says, if anyone's overtaken in sin, those of you who are mature, not babies, not new Christians, those that are mature, that means spiritually mature, go to them and restore them gently. But that's not the end. And it says that be careful when you do that, lest you also fall into temptation. We can't deceive ourselves. We have to have this self-awareness. It can be avoided by better self-awareness. Peter is just a really good example of somebody who was not really very aware of his own limitations. Because if you remember when Jesus said, you're all going to fall away because of me. He's telling them he's going to be turned over, he's going to be crucified, and you're all going to fall away. And Peter, like Peter usually does, oh, they might fall away, Lord, but not me. Before the night is over, what happened? Not having any self-awareness. Deception can be avoided by seeing things the way God sees them. Again, this is by looking at things through the biblical lens. It is by putting on those polaroids once again and keeping all the distractions and refractions away that distort things from us. I mean, we've kind of cheapened what would Jesus do, unfortunately. But that's not a bad question to ask yourself. In the situation I find myself, what do I think I would do? What would Jesus do? Or better yet, what would I do if I could actually see Jesus standing right next to me? Joseph is a good example of this, because when you think of Joseph's life, we went over it this morning, the temptation he had was he was a handsome guy. You know, it's tough for us. You know, it's one of the crosses we bear. And so Potiphar's wife noticed that And the seduction was ongoing, right? It wasn't just one time. It was over and over and over again. Now, to the command form, lie with me. Now, put yourself in his place, because now this is a young man that would have those kind of desires. This is a young man now who is enslaved. This is a young man that is his boss's wife telling him something to do. In that culture, you as a slave, you were to do what your master said. He was away from all kinds of accountability. He could have said, I'm just doing what she told me to do. What choice do I have? You know, after all, God's got me in this forsaken place. No. First of all, he thought about how he was in that place because of the favor that Potiphar recognized of God that was on him. And secondly, he said, how could I do this against my God? And deception can be avoided by a continual dependence on God. Once again, we go back to God's Word. I hope that from this sermon, sometimes when you're in that process, now you're able to see some things. Wait a minute, I'm in this progress, and this is being attractive, and I'm not sure this is what I should be doing. You say, no, I'm not going to the next step. I'm not going to go down that road. And so we have dependence on God. We can go to Him in prayer. We can look to see how God does and will provide a way out for us. We can ask ourselves, what is God trying to teach me about my character in this moment? Why is this a temptation to me? Why is this an ongoing fatal flaw for me? Why does this continually trip me up? And ask God to heal it by going and continuing to have this dependence on Him. We can avoid a lot of things that will create issues for us. Because we all want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, not what were you thinking? Father, thank you for your word. It is like a double-edged sword, Father. Help us to apply it to our lives, Lord. We all fail, and that's why you've made a provision. That's why you even said that I write this to you so that you might not sin, but if you do sin, you have Jesus Christ as an advocate on our behalf, Lord. You don't want us to sin. We don't have to sin, but Lord, you have made a provision for us when we do sin. And so, Lord, I pray that we use every resource that we have to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And to